Well, 2 weeks ago, we started a discussion of Jehovah's Witnesses and their doctrine and things that are involved in that teaching, and we're examining it. Last week, we spent some time talking about the deity of Christ. You need to understand that whenever you think of Jesus and a Jehovah's Witness thinks about Jesus, you're talking about two different beings. It's almost like the Muslims that say we worship the same God that you do. We just call Him by a different name. I want to tell you, Allah did not have a son that died for my sins. So don't you dare tell me that Allah is the same God that I worship. And they spread that out so much that you think, well, they're just calling Him by a different name. No, it is a different God. The God that I worship is the one who had a son that died for me. And in reference to the Jehovah's Witnesses, you need to understand that Jesus is not a created being. All things were made by Him. That's John chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And there's nothing that has ever been made that was not made through Him. Well, those very words demand He precedes everything that's created. You know, everything that's been created, everything that's been made was made through Jesus, then Jesus has got to exist before anything created. And I think it was Dave Holliday last week that they said, well, after He was created, then everything that was created through Him. That's not what it says. And you need to understand that. Now, here is a way that I study with Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's difficult sometimes to study with them because of the matter of authority. You get them caught in a bind in any way, they believe what the watchtower says more than what the Bible says. And so as they read the Bible, they've got the watchtower right in front of the Bible, and they believe the watchtower more than they do the Bible. I'll illustrate that in just a minute. But the way that I study with Jehovah's Witness, if we talk about the deity of Jesus, is I will take a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, I'll draw two squares. And this I'm sure you'll be able to see this really, really good, okay? And on one, I put Jesus is Jehovah. And on the other one, I put Jesus is Michael, the archangel. And then underneath that, I'll put a box, and then I'll put under my box, Jesus is Jehovah, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 through 14. And on their side, where Jesus is Jehovah, I put a question mark. And I said, this is what I believe about Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah. And I put on that, inside that box, a Bible verse. Because Isaiah chapter 43 says that I am Jehovah, and besides me there is no Savior. That's in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11. And I say to them, if you will fill in the blank, then I will admit I'm wrong. But I said, when you leave this study tonight, there will be a blank spot there. There is no verse that says Jesus is Jehovah. And to make the point, I lay that piece of paper on the table where I'm studying with them, and before they leave that night, I emphasize the fact that the difference in what they believe and what I believe is there is a Bible verse that says what I believe in relationship to it. And the word Jehovah is just the name for God. Is Jesus deity? Is He God? Oh, absolutely. And they want to say, well, you cannot even do math. You say that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. And when you talk about God the Father and God the Son, and whenever they say, do you believe in the Trinity? I'm not sure what they mean when they say, do you believe in the Trinity? I'll say, do I believe that Jesus is God. Yes. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Do you mean, and then I also go to Isaiah 43:11 sometime in that study. Do I believe that Jesus is Jehovah? Absolutely. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11. Are you asking me, do I believe that the Holy Spirit is God? Yes. Acts chapter 5, verse what? 3 through 5 says, you have not lied unto men, but lied unto God. And the verse before that says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. Things equal to the same thing or equal to each other. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is God. And I said, as far as your math goes, if you want me to tell you what I believe about it, it is not 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. It is 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. But the answer is not in changing their plus to a times and everything. That's just a cuteness of just showing them that you haven't proved a thing, you know. And so when people say, do you believe there are three gods? No, the Lord our God is one. What is His name? His name is Jehovah. And you got, you know, deeper than that, I'm not even sure. You know, how would you explain a locomotive to a little ant crawling on a railroad track? How are you going to explain that? Well, there's no way. There are no words to describe that locomotive to an insect. And Jehovah is so great, I don't even know what the relationship is between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I just know and believe with all my heart that Jehovah, that the Father is God, and that the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And I believe that because there are plain verses in the Bible that affirm that very thing. Mention one other thing, and that is the illustration of the fact they don't believe the Bible. In a study I had with the head honcho of all of the Jehovah's Witnesses in New Zealand, real interesting kind of study. His name was Elliot, and we were studying Matthew 24. And I said, Mr. Elliot, I said, which of the signs of Matthew chapter 24, signs of the end of the age, which of those were not fulfilled in the first century? And he says, well, one for sure that was not fulfilled in the first century was that the gospel was not preached in all the world. Because, you know, Matthew 24, verse 14 says that when the gospel's been preached to all the world, then the end is going to come. And so the gospel has not been preached to all the world, and so that's one of the signs of the end. Therefore, the signs of Matthew 24, wars and rumors of wars and all of these things, which, by the way, they apply to World War I. And they still apply the signs of Matthew 24 to World War I. And because, you know, it was the worst war there's ever been, and the worst earthquakes, and they've got a whole list of earthquakes and famines and a whole bunch of stuff. And so I said, which one was not fulfilled? And he said, well, the gospel was not preached to every creature. Well, Clyde Reed was one of our first converts there in the work in Hamilton, New Zealand. And Clyde was a babe in Christ, but Clyde was in the study. And I said, Clyde, would you read Colossians 1:23? I said the name was Elliot. His name was Ellery is what his name was. And I said, Clyde, would you read Colossians 1:23? The gospel which was preached to every creature under heaven. And when Clyde read it, he emphasized it. And I said, Mr. Ellery, was the gospel preached to every creature under heaven? He said, there's no record of it. And young Dan, who was meaner a lot back, you know, wasn't nearly, I still have trouble being kind, but I had a whole lot more trouble back then being kind. But I've got a sword in my hand, and I'm sorry, Luther, I used to, instead of trying to use that sword to do a heart transplant, I used it for decapitation. And so as a younger person, I hope I'm kinder now, but I think what I did is right. I think I'd do the same thing. I might say it a little bit kinder. I said, when he says there's no historical record of it, and I said, Clyde, would you read Colossians 1:23? And he read it again and emphasized even more, the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. And I said, Mr. Ellery, was the gospel preached to every creature under heaven? He said, it never was preached in China. I said, Clyde, would you read Colossians 1:23? I wasn't going to back down. And after he read the gospel, which was preached to every creature under heaven, I said, Mr. Ellery, was the gospel preached to every creature under heaven? He said, I'll just have to study it more. And by that, he needed to go pick up the Jehovah's Witness book that discusses that passage. And I said, you don't need to study it more. You need to believe what God says about that. So tonight, I want us to focus on their concept of what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. And this, by the way, is a concept that is very, very much a part of the premillennial view. And by millennial, I mean 1,000, pre meaning before. And so premillennialism is that Jesus is going to come back before, pre the millennium. And that's where that word comes from, premillennialism. Brother Keeble used to say about that, and many of you know Brother Keeble, know of him. He's still so very much alive, though he died in 1968 or something like that. Brother Keeble said, I want to explain about what premillennialism is. Millennium means 1,000 years. Pre means before the 1,000, and that means the belief that Jesus is going to come back and before the 1,000-year reign. And he says, an ism means it ain't so. And so I like Brother Keeble's way of describing that in his way that you would remember the way that he said it. But what does the Bible say about the return of Jesus? And more especially, what does the Bible say about this earth? Now, to point out something, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, and the earth abides forever. It's in the first chapter. From my memory, it's in verse 4. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. And they'll say, there it is. The earth abides forever. And you read that, and on the first reading of it, you might think, wow, I'm wrong about this. The Hebrew word forever, the Hebrew word forever, is a word that does not mean forever, because the feast days of the Old Testament were stated to be feast days forever. The laws about slavery were laws that have that Hebrew word attached to it. And the finest article that I have ever read on the discussion of that Hebrew word olam is in the Jehovah's Witness book, Let God Be True. And so if I'm in a study with a Jehovah's Witness, I will just say, well, let's look at this Hebrew word. And the book that they think is smarter than the Bible, to read from them whenever they are discussing the Sabbath. And the fact that the Bible says the Sabbath abides forever, they make the argument that as clear and as perfectly as anybody could ever make, that says, here's a Hebrew word that is not the word perpetual, it is not the word forever, it is the word that means it is something that God has established and there's no end in view. And the amazing thing is, the finest article is out of the Watchtower publication. And so just be aware of that, and be aware of the fact that the burning of incense and so. All you got to do is just look up the word forever. Use Strong's or use your iPad or whatever you got, your smartphone or something, and just look it up. And every time it's used, it's obvious what the word means. Now, the Greek word is different. That's the New Testament word. But the Hebrew word, olam, just means God has made this covenant and it's a covenant forever. What does that mean? Hebrew word, olam, God said, you can count on this. There's no end in sight for any of these things that are specified. And so you need to be aware of that. But having said that, you and I need to understand that the Bible does say what's going to happen to this earth. Look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 says, Look at Matthew 24. We'll just go to that one. Matthew 24, verse 34 and 35. Verse 34 says, "Assuredly I say unto you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about all of these signs. You look back in verse 6, you've got the wars and the rumors of wars. You've got all of these signs that are given in this very section. Verse 14 says, "And the gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end will come." And so Colossians 1:23 says, "The gospel has been preached in all the world, and the end has come." The end of what? In the context, when he said, "Not one stone of this temple will be left upon another." That's the end. And so they said, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" The King James says, I love the Jehovah's Witness translation. You are aware that they've come out with their own Bible, do you not? And so they've got their own translation of the Bible. And when they get in trouble, they'll just translate what the Bible says and take it out of it. And in Matthew 24, instead of saying the end of the world, which they'd be a whole lot happier, I think, if they'd done it, they said, "What will be the sign of the consummation of the age?" When is this age going to be consumed? What age? The age that was there, the age of Judaism. And so he says, when you get down to start in verse 32. Let me make a point in relationship to 32 that applies not just to the Jehovah's Witnesses, but applies to premillennialists, people who believe in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Verse 32, "Now learn this," Matthew 24, verse 32, "learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tendered and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door." Now, people who want to say the Lord is going to come back, do you know what they say about the fig tree? If you just read this, you would have trouble coming up with what they come up with, by the way. Premillennialists, because they feel the force of this, they'll say, "The fig tree here is the Jewish nation." And when was the Exodus that set up the Jewish nation? Anybody know the year? Not the Exodus from Egypt, but when Israel was established, 1948. Well, one generation from 1948 gets you to where? 1988. And so, you know, that's why so many thought the Lord was going to come back in 1988. The Jehovah's Witness set the date, as they often do. They set the date not 40 years from 1948, but 40 years from the Six-Day War, which is what? Was that about 65 or something like that? 65, 66, 67, somewhere in there. And so 40 years from that gets you to, up to the date that you want to get up. And there are a lot of people who are established. Not that Jehovah's Witness does that. There's a premillennialist that does that. And so they'll say, you just find out when Judaism, because Judaism is the fig tree. In my Bible, I have made this notation. Luke does not say only the fig tree, but he says, when you see all the trees put forth their branches and put forth their leaves. And so the discussion is not of a fig tree that represents the Jewish nation. Learn this parable from the fig tree. If you've been there that day, what would you have understood? Jesus says, I want to tell you about a parable of the fig tree. Here's the parable. When you see the branches come out, you know that summer is near. Likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. What's the parable about? Here's a tree. Leaves or branches are coming out. Summer is near. Here are the signs. When you see them, you know the end is at hand. And so Jesus here is not talking about the end of the earth. He's talking about the end that the disciples ask about. Now look in verse 34 and 35. "Verily I say unto you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. That's why I asked Mr. Ellery, that generation that was there, which of these signs was not fulfilled before A.D. 70? And that's why he went to the one, well, the gospel was not preached in China. Well, it was. Colossians 1:23 says that. And so whenever you read a verse where Jesus says, this generation, you know what a generation is. You got to redefine it not to understand this verse. This generation, Jesus said in the first century, will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Then he says, and look at verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away. Now what does that do with the concept of the fact that this earth is going to be here on this earth forever? And that when Jesus comes back, that he'll come and rule on this earth for 1,000 years, and the witnesses say, and only 144,000 will go to heaven. What if there's no earth? What if there is no earth for the earthly class, not the 144,000 who are going to go to heaven, but the rest of the people that live, there is no earth for them to be on. And this destroys any aspect of premillennialism that has Jesus coming back to the city of Jerusalem. But since we're specifically talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, think about their view that only 144,000 will go to heaven. And I guess you know that's what they believe. And that number is so fixed that it cannot be changed by even one. There's only 144,000 that's going to go to heaven. Everybody else is going to be on this earth. And they had rather, at least some of them had rather be on the earth as in heaven. I remember one study with a witness, I said to them, how do you decide who the 144,000 are? Who they are? Who are the 144,000? And that's not a bad question. And he said, well, I used to be one, but I decided I'd rather stay on this earth. And so I've said to witnesses, you guys are in trouble. There are only going to be 143,999. That's when Luther, I had the sword in my hand trying to decapitate somebody. But there's a truth about that. And you may not be aware of the fact that the Jehovah's Witness, when they have the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, I will not drink of this cup until that day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And only the 144,000 are in the kingdom. So one time a year, on a Thursday night, they come together for a communion service. And they pass it up and down the aisles to everybody that's there, and nobody partakes of it. Nobody partakes of it. 144,000 are the only ones who can have the Lord's Supper. But the point we're trying to emphasize is, this earth cannot exist. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Jehovah's Witness, do you believe that? No. We believe that when the Lord comes back, the kingdom class will go to heaven, and everybody earth else is going to be on this earth forever. What did Jesus say? He who made heavens and earth said, heaven and earth will pass away. Now understand that when we talk about heaven and earth, you know, we're not talking about the heaven where God is. You understand that the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the word heaven refers to where the planets are, and the word heaven refers to where the birds fly, and that's all of that's in Genesis 1. And so you've got a firmament in the heavens, and then you've got the birds flying in the heavens, and you got the stars being placed in the heavens. And so there is a heaven that's going to pass away. It's not the abode of God. Well, then what is it going to be? It's got to be this one that is tied to the earth. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Now look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 says something even clearer to them, to Jehovah's Witnesses, than it would be to you, because of their definition of the word destroy. because the Lord is going to punish the wicked with everlasting destruction, they mean by destruction, annihilation. The Jehovah's Witness do not believe that there is an eternal torment in hell. They do not believe in that. Their argumentation is that if you've got a mad dog, you wouldn't just torture him forever and ever and ever. And if you've got a mad sinner, God's not going to torture them forever and ever. You're compassionate enough. If you've got a mad dog, you're going to shoot it and put an end to his misery. And that's what God's going to do the wicked. The witnesses believe that whoever is thrown into hell will be burned up like a piece of crisp bacon. And there is no hell. There's absolutely no hell in relationship to that. But look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish. Now, to the witnesses, their whole concept of perishing is annihilation. And so the Bible says they will perish, but you will remain. They'll grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You fold them up, and they will be changed, but you're the same, and your years will not fail. What's going to happen to the foundations of the earth and the heavens, which are the works of God's hands? They will perish. Now let me show you the clearest verse, I believe, in all of the Bible in relationship to what's going to happen to the earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9 says, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I wrote myself a note down here underneath that verse as a result of some sermon that was preached in this building. Why is the USA still here? That's interesting, isn't it? Why has the Lord not put an end to all of this? He's not willing that any should perish. I think we ought to be aware of that. Do you know what would have saved Sodom from the judgment fire of God? Five righteous souls and the nature of God. God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. You know why God hadn't brought judgment on America? Because of you. It's because we know some folks that are really, really, really righteous. But that doesn't mean it's going to always be this way. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But, verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come, and it will come as a thief in the night. Do you think it's possible your house may be robbed someday? You think it's possible that it might be being robbed right now? Are Chuck and Trish here? Somebody ought to ask Chuck and Trish Clark if they believe that. They've had some real interesting times in their life recently. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? That in an hour when you think not, the Lord is going to come. Well, what is going to happen when He comes as a thief in the night? When the day of the Lord comes, in that day, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What are elements? What are elements? It's what stuff is made of, isn't it? Elements will melt with fervent heat. Dirk, you had a comment. Speak loud.
Is that the big rebang?
That's what?
Is that the big rebang? We just had a seminar.
Okay. Well, Somebody made an interesting observation about that off topic, but the earth's going to collapse back and it's going to come back in that little capsule. And what's inside that capsule? Unbearable heat. What's inside that capsule? Darkness. And that's where hell is. You know, it's a place of intense heat and outer darkness and everything. Somebody made the observation. I'm not saying that's where hell is. I just found that a real interesting concept in relationship to some of these things that people talk about. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Now you look at this. Both the earth and the works that are therein, that are in it, will be burned up. You know what premillennialism says? That when the Lord comes back, this earth will be cleansed. And there'll be nothing left on this earth but righteousness. And all the evil that's on this earth will just cease to be. And the witnesses have that concept also. When the Lord comes back, millions now living will never die is the name they wrote that book back in the 19-teens, the 1914 through 18 or something, right in that period of time. Millions now living will never die. And they said that a man that's 80 years of age will just slowly go back until he's healthy, young and healthy and everything. And premillennialism says that's what's going to happen. When the Lord comes back, He's going to cleanse this world of all the evil there is. Well, this verse does talk about the works that are therein. What's going to happen to all the evil that's on this earth? The works will be burned up. But that's not all this verse says. The earth itself and the works that are in it will be burned up. Whatever is going to happen to the evil is that what's going to happen to the earth. Yes, ma'am. A new heaven and a new earth. We'll look at that in just a minute, okay? Where indwelleth righteousness, okay? That's right. And so they want there to be this earth. I'm telling you, it is not this earth. Why? Heaven and earth shall pass away. This earth's going to pass away. What's going to happen to it? The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. It'll pass away with a great noise. And the earth will be burned up. Now the expression down in verse 13, heaven and earth, or pardon me, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, is a figurative language used to describe a new arrangement. It's used in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 66, to describe Christianity. It's a figurative use of a new arrangement. And so when people say, well, what about verse 13? I'll say, it's not this earth. And your doctrine is dependent on it being this earth. And this earth is temporal. It will melt with the fervent heat and it will be burned up. So you've got to understand that. There's no way that it's going to be this earth. Well, what's going to happen when the Lord comes back? Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5 says that it's manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Since it is God's righteous in His judgment, it is a righteous thing with God, because He's fair, to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Well, when's that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen in verse 7 when the Lord is revealed from heaven. What's going to happen? It's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those that are troubling you when the Lord comes to bring judgment. But the next verse affirms another thing. It is a righteous thing with God to give to you who are troubled rest with us. So when the Lord comes back, He's going to do two things. A righteous God is going to bring judgment and bring trouble to those who are troubling you. And it's a righteous thing with God to bring tribulation on them. It's a righteous thing with God to give you rest. When's that going to happen? At the time the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. At the very same, listen to this, at the very same time the righteous are rewarded, the wicked are going to be punished. You can't put 1,000 years in here. When the Lord comes in flaming fire, at that time the righteous will be rewarded and the wicked will be punished. When He comes from heaven, verse 7, with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints. You can't get 1,000 years in here like premillennialism does. It says He's going to come back and then everybody's going to be converted. Everybody's going to get a second chance. And whenever that comes, then we're going to have 1,000 years reign. No, when He comes to be glorified in His saints, that's when He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel. And at that time, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints. You can't get 1,000 years in here. And that deals with something broader than premillennialism, but it does deal with premillennialism. Because when the wicked come, they're not going to be given a second chance. That's where the lake of fire and brimstone comes in. But what about the 144,000? Well, let's look at the 144,000. And this would be a way that sometimes, if depending on the kind of study that I'm having with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they'll say, you know, there's only 144,000. And these are the ones who stand before the throne. These are those. The number of those who were sealed, verse 4, 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now, what is the makeup of the 144,000? What does the Bible say is the makeup of the 144,000? Well, they are of the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, Gad, verse 6, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, verse 7, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, verse 8, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. 12,000 from 12 tribes makes 144,000. And you say to the witnesses, where are the Gentiles in here? Where are the Gentiles in this verse? Oh, that's figurative. You mean there's not 12,000 from the tribe of Judah? Oh, no. That's figurative. Look in chapter 14. Keep your finger right here in chapter 7. But the 144,000 are mentioned in chapter 14. And when you get to chapter 14, verse 1 says there are 144,000 and they're singing a new song, verse 3. Nobody can learn to sing that song except the 144,000. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they're virgins. How many married people are in the 144,000? And how many women are in the 144,000? Now, that argument is not quite as valid as it used to be with the presence of lesbianism. But years ago, when you'd said they've not defiled themselves with women, that's obvious. It's only men that's involved in this. And it's only virgin men, 12,000 virgin men from the tribe of Judah. Witnesses, do you believe that? Oh, no, that's figurative. Now, I want to ask you something. How logical is it to take 12,000 of Judah, men, virgins, and make every one of these numbers figurative, all 12 tribes figurative, all 12,000 figurative, and turn right around and says, but the 144,000 is literal? That's pretty hard, isn't it? Well, let's go back to chapter 7. Here are the 144,000. After these things I looked, and behold, a great company of men which no man could number. And there they are, clothed with white robes, crying out with a loud, and the angel stood around the throne and the 24 elders and fell down and said, Amen, blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. One of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these who are arrayed in the white robes? We've seen this vision of these individuals. Who are these in the white robes? And his answer is, these are the one who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the thrones will dwell among them. Now, I want you to see, this is a heavenly scene. Here are the people before the throne of God, and it's a heavenly scene. And who are these that are before the throne of God, God dwelling among them? Those who have come out of the great tribulation. Now, we haven't studied this in a Wednesday night class, but look in Matthew chapter 24 and let me show you what that tribulation is. Matthew chapter 24 is not World War I. I want you to understand that. Matthew 24 says, pray, verse 20, that your flight be not in the winter time, nor on the Sabbath day. Because then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor shall ever be. The witnesses, Mr. Ellery and others, and premillennialists say, well, there's a double fulfillment of the signs in Matthew 24. Yeah, they were there in the first century, but there's a greater fulfillment in World War I. There's a greater fulfillment in and World War II, depending on what generation. There's a greater fulfillment in the American Civil War. There's a greater fulfillment in the Vietnam War. There's a greater fulfillment in the Cold War. There's a greater fulfillment in the Six-Day War. There's a greater fulfillment in Iraq. There cannot be a double fulfillment of the signs of Matthew 24, because one of the signs was the worst fulfillment there had ever been or ever would be. It's amazing how God put the Bible together. But wait a minute. Who was to pray that their flight be not in the wintertime? The folks in World War I? He's talking to the disciples. He's just said to them, not one stone of this temple will be left upon another. And His disciples, verse 3, said, tell us, Lord, when's this going to happen? What's going to be the sign when it's going to happen? And Jesus says, you pray that your flight be not in the wintertime. Mark tells us which disciples were there. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you pray that your flight be not in the wintertime. It's something you are to pray, not people in the 21st century. You pray this, for then will be the greatest tribulation there's ever been. Now, whenever the gospel went out and was preached, who first came into the kingdom of God? Jews or Gentiles? Where did they come from? They came out of the worst tribulation there's ever been. And so in Revelation chapter 7, John sees Jews. And these are Jews who've come out of the worst tribulation there's ever been. But then, back in Revelation chapter 7, I saw a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, tribes, and people standing before the throne, clothed with white robes, and crying with a loud voice. And so it's not just the 144,000 that's discussed in here. They are included. But these who are the ones who are arrayed in white robes are those who came out of the worst tribulation there's ever been. What's the book of Revelation all about? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it is a revelation. That's what the Revelation 1:1 says. It's a revelation to seven churches in Asia. It's a revelation to seven churches in Asia in signs. In signs of what? In signs of things that must shortly happen. Do you think the tribulation, the worst tribulation, was in the first century? Well, it had to be. This generation is not going to pass away till the thing's fulfilled. Look in Revelation chapter 1, and I'll hush with this unless they come out before I finish this. Revelation chapter 1, John says, I am your companion. Verse 9. I am your brother and I am your companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of the Lord Jesus. I want you to look at the tense of that verb. The tribulation. And John said, I'm right in the middle of it. And what are you seeing, John? I see 144,000, chapter 7, who, the Greek says, and your translation may say it, who are coming out of the great tribulation. It's present tense. What John saw was a vision of those who were in that tribulation, the worst one there's ever been. And by the way, they came out of it because the Lord says, get out of the city. You're not going to suffer under this tribulation. These are those who are coming out of the worst tribulation there's ever been. The 144,000 is an imaginary number that people have come up from figurative language of 12,000 from 12 tribes. The truth is, the number is figurative. All of it. All of it is figurative. Why? It is a book written in symbols. And anytime anybody goes to the book of Revelation and tries to make everything in it literal, they're in a mess of trouble. You got dragons and every other thing in heaven like you wouldn't believe.